My message tonight's going to be brief. I just want to share with you some thoughts on a text that obviously the vast majority of you are going to be very, very familiar with out of Luke's gospel. I'll start by saying that I think that we do live in a day and age of some fairly profound skepticism, maybe more so than any time since the 18th century, what we call the Enlightenment or the Age of Reason. There's a time then, and I think there's a time now, when there are attempts to displace faith with what we call a scientific method, to reduce everything that is mysterious, anything that has any ring of mystery to it, to some sort of an understandable property. And if we can't, then we are to eject them wholesale. Therefore, anything in the Bible that does not stand up to reason, that we can't explain in its most intricate detail, is considered primitive, it's infantile, and therefore it is ripe for discarding in our culture. I do think that modern Christians, we tend to trust more in therapy than we do in biblical mystery. Much of our modern worship is pop psychology. Much of our modern preaching is pop psychology. God, if you're there, you're clearly bigger than us. You know more than us. So please help us get our perspectives right so that we can understand why all these things are happening to us. Tends to be what we want to preach about, what we want to hear preached, what we want to be worshiping. But our text for tonight, known as the Annunciation, as Gabriel, the angel, comes and announces to Mary the birth of the Christ child. If we read it, and if we listen to it, and if we see it, and if we do our best to put ourselves in the position of what it might have been like, what it must have been like for Mary to hear those words, for Mary to hear what was happening to her, we have to understand that in almost every way, Mary did not know what was going on. She did not understand these concepts. She did not understand what was about to take place. That there was a profound mystery that was being announced. There was a profound mystery that was about to take place in her life. And then eventually there's a profound mystery that's going to take place in our lives as well, as we're confronted with this information, as people have across the world for the last 2,000 years been confronted with this information. And so let me read for you tonight from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. And then I'll just invite you to listen. And you've listened, many of you, to this before. Most of you have read it, probably more times than you can remember. Do your best this evening to take just a moment and listen, and try to listen with new ears, to hear maybe a new understanding, to try to place yourself as best you can in the shoes of Mary as she hears this information for the very first time. Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, starting at verse 26. It says, "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to the city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, 'Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you.' But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end.' And Mary said to the angel, 'How will this be, since I am a virgin?' And the angel said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. Behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God.' And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. I think I've said before, and if you attend LifePoint, you've heard me say before, that in many ways it was mystery that drew me into the faith. I grew up Roman Catholic, and so we had a Christmas Eve Mass. We had multiple Masses. It was a large parish. And yet, regardless of how many Masses that the church put on, everybody came to the midnight Mass anyway. So it was always packed. Standing room only. A lot of times people having to be turned away. And those services were ripe with sights and smells and bells, stained glass windows reflecting the light of these ornate chandeliers that hung down throughout the parish church. The priest was always sure to throw in a little Latin, and so the mystery became almost palpable. You could almost kind of reach out and touch the mystery of all that was taking place around you. I grew up with a lot of siblings, and so our family would attend that midnight Mass, and the larger families in the church were kind of given preferential seating. And so our family was the largest in the parish, 14 children. And so we were given a row of pews. I was born into the name, last name, Gergerich. It's a Slavic name. It's a Croatian name. It was changed to Gregory to Americanize it in the late 1960s by my father. And my hometown was mostly Croatian, some Germans as well. And so our parish was made up of a lot of these families. And so the Gergerich family would take up a couple of pews with 16 people. And then the Puskeriches would come in, the Tomljanoviches and the Starskoviches and everybody else who you knew was Croatian simply by their last name. Some German families were smattered in there, the Shinakis with 11 children, the Henslers with 12 children. We would fill up and pack in to this parish church. And there we would smell and we would see and we would sing and we would hear about the birth of Jesus Christ. And the priest would share usually a short homily about that. I don't say that to say that I want to go back to my Catholic roots. I'm very happy to be Protestant. And I don't want to go back to some of the theology there, but I certainly do in many ways miss the mystery that just became part of what we did, part of what we believed, part of what we hoped for. When Gabriel came to Mary, the first thing that he does is he gives her a name. He calls her Karen. At least that's what we would call her today. It means favored one, and it comes from an original Greek word, that Greek word meaning grace. This is very common in the Bible. When God is going to take a common, everyday person, and he gives them an important task, oftentimes he will give them a name. Oftentimes he will rename them right off from the very start. And then Gabriel tells Mary this incredible mystery. It's no less mysterious than all the stories, all the poetry, all the images, all the symbols that Christianity has employed for about 2,000 years to convey the central tenets of our faith. Annunciation, incarnation, transfiguration, resurrection. Events in the life of Christ that are beyond the age of reason, that are beyond our ability to put down on paper and to test and to quantify. But all central tenets of our faith that the Scriptures and God invite us, in fact, indeed, calls us to believe and to place our hope in. And so the angel Gabriel comes to Mary and he tells her that she's about to have a baby, even while she remains a virgin. Joseph, her husband, the Scripture says, does not know her in the biblical sense. They have not consummated their marriage. In fact, they're not even married yet. They're betrothed to be married. The story in Luke's Gospel that I just read for you is more stark because it follows immediately upon the heels of the story of the same angel Gabriel coming to a priest by the name of Zechariah, who's a full-grown man, who is a priest. And Gabriel comes to him and tells him that his wife, who is barren, is about to give birth to a son by the natural way of giving birth to children. That she will, in fact, have a child, and that that child is to be called John. It will become John the Baptist. Now, Zechariah, as a grown adult man and a priest who has been familiar with the things of God most of his life, is doubtful. He's an old man. Elizabeth is old. And so he says, how will I know this? In other words, give me some sort of a sign. I need to see something. I need to feel something. I need to hear something. I need to know something that tells me that what you're about, what you have told me, is actually going to take place. And so Gabriel answers Zechariah by taking away his voice, the scripture says, sparing him, I think, graciously, the ability to continue on voicing his ignorance whenever he is confronted with a mild mystery. He wouldn't talk again until the day that his son, John, was born and was taken to the temple to be named. And there, Luke tells us, in the temple, as the child is circumcised and then given his name according to the rites of Judaism, and when Elizabeth says that the child's name is John, those who are conducting the ceremony stop it and say, well, that can't be. His name is Zechariah. His father is Zechariah. And Elizabeth says, no, his name is to be John. And so they literally stop the proceedings. And they go to Zechariah and they make signs to him, Luke says, and they give him a tablet and he writes down, his name is John. And then, the scripture says, his voice returns to him. And he begins to rejoice in God. And he begins to prophesy. And he proclaims the goodness and the greatness of God. So Mary, she's also frightened. Mary's also unsure. But her response to the angel Gabriel is not one of arrogance. It's not one of being doubtful. She's simply seeking wisdom. She is at best, most scholars assume, a late teenager. And her response simply indicates that she does not understand. She's seeking wisdom from the angel. How will this be? She says, I'm a virgin. Gabriel graciously tells her that this great mystery is about to take place, that God, the Holy Spirit, is about to overshadow her, and she is going to conceive, and that this child in her womb will be the Son of the Most High. And he even tells her that her cousin Elizabeth is in the sixth month of her pregnancy. Now, Mary certainly would have known that her cousin was barren. And so Gabriel reminds Mary that with this information, you will know, we will know, that nothing will be impossible for God. Nothing shall be impossible for God Almighty. And when Mary hears this information from Gabriel, she doesn't lose her voice. She finds her voice, the scripture says. Behold, she says, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And so I'll just ask this question this evening as we wrap this up. When you're confronted with the mysteries of Christianity, when you are confronted with the mysteries of this faith, will you lose your voice or will you find your voice? Will you lose it or will you find it? Would you consider even tonight embracing the mysteries of Christianity? Tonight we gather together, we celebrate a story about a pregnant teenager who is also a virgin. She's looking for a place to have a baby. They've been turned out from the inn that is in the town. And so they find a stable. And there she gives birth to God in the flesh. We call it the incarnation. God becomes man through a virgin teenage girl. frightened by the mystery, unknowing all the concepts of the mystery. And yet God becomes man, the Bible tells us. God becomes man, the scriptures implore us to believe. God becomes man in a babe who will grow, babe who will mature into adulthood, who will conduct a ministry, who will heal, who will raise from the dead, who will perform miracles over nature, who will perform miracles over the unseen world, over the demonic realm, who will be placed on a cross, who will die for our sins, as the angel Gabriel announced to Mary many years before the event, who would be resurrected from the dead 3 days later, who would ascend to the right hand of the Father, who would intercede for us until he comes again in glory in what we call the second advent. You can't really get much stranger than this. You really can't get more mysterious than this. And try proving any of it with the scientific method. Try setting up a test for it. Try laying out procedures to quantify and to test the theory and the question. See if it's repeatable. It can't be done with this mystery. It cannot be done with so many mysteries of our faith. So friends, if you can place your hope and your trust in this one, you're off to a great start in Christianity. But it's only the beginning of what God has asked us and called us to believe. I think one of the good things about the skepticism that has permeated our culture and our cultures over the last 400 years is that eventually there always seems to be a backlash. And I think we're beginning to see that even now with so many in the younger generation seeking to return to the roots of Christianity. I think that's a good thing. I think it's a good thing that so many people are looking for that mystery, looking for the roots of Christianity. Doesn't mean that some of them don't come up with some very strange ideas. They do. But I think it's a good thing that we ponder these things, that we ask about these things, that we look into these things. And that after we have pondered and after we have looked and after we have considered, that with so many of these things, we place our hope and our trust in them, believing that the Word of God is true, believing that the words of an angel to a teenage girl are indeed true, and that what is said actually happened. It's not that there aren't some cold, hard facts to Christianity. There are. 11 of the 12 men who knew Jesus the best and lived with him, the best of Christian history tells us, lived difficult lives and died without ever recanting, without ever saying that all these things that we've been talking about were in fact untrue. That I could save my life by simply saying that all these things that we've been purporting to be true, all these things that we've written, that they're not true. That none of them did that. That over the first 3 centuries of Roman rule over Christianity, that countless thousands of men and women went to their death saying, "This is true. This is something that I will die for." So it's not that there aren't some facts for us to consider as well. But I think on Christmas Eve, there's no better time for us to simply say, "God, I believe. I place my hope in this. I place my hope in this word. I place my hope in the Annunciation. I place my hope and what 3 of your disciples said they saw at the Transfiguration. I place my hope in what so many witnesses say they saw at the Crucifixion. At these men and women who believed unto death that you were indeed raised from the dead. That those who said they saw Jesus ascend to the Father. That we would place our hope in these things, that we would believe, that we would cherish these things, that we would find new life and new hope in Jesus Christ. That's my hope for you tonight. That's my prayer for you tonight. That you might consider some of these things. Here's how a long dead poet from the 15th century said it. Lo, in the silent night, a child to God is born. And all is brought again that e'er was lost or lorn. Could but thy soul, O man, become a silent night, God would be born in thee and set all things aright. Pray that God will set things aright in your lives tonight. I pray that hope will be born in your hearts tonight. I pray that you will embrace the mystery of God incarnate, then God who becomes man for us. And then as you consider, that as you embrace these things, that you might know the hope that comes from knowing and believing and placing your hope in all of these things that the Scriptures have invited us to believe in, particularly, I believe, at this time of year. Let me pray. Father, as we now take some time to light candles and to sing, Lord, I pray that you would be in our midst this evening. I pray, Father God, that your name would be honored and glorified, not just in what is said, not what was sung, but God, in the reality. In the reality, that, God, that you sent your Son to take on flesh, to dwell among us, to live among us. We rejoice in that this evening, Father. We remember that this evening. We celebrate that this evening. We pray that you would meet us. And God, even now, as we take some time to quietly sing, that you would speak to our hearts, Lord. Help us to know you. Help us to know your Christ. I pray that in Jesus' name this evening. Amen.
Stand together. Let's hold your light up and see the last verse together.